Our text this afternoon is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the passage that we just read together, and we'll be considering the last verse of that chapter, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, glorious material. The Lord has given to us in an unparalleled fashion, like nowhere else in Holy Scripture, an account, a detailed account, of the doctrine of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul goes through the whole chapter, piece by piece, describing and unpacking the various truths related to the doctrine of the resurrection, addressing objections, addressing concerns, addressing questions that people naturally have come to mind with regards to the nature of the resurrection. But his purpose is not just to inform idle curiosity. The purpose of God in giving to us this passage is not just to give us some window into what it will be like on the last day when the graves are opened and men and women and boys and girls are brought from dust to newness of life with resurrected bodies. The purpose, as the passage makes clear, is to serve as a basis of our faith. The Lord gives us this chapter to undergird, to fortify, to quicken, to strengthen the faith of the Lord's people. And so it's that aim that is intended behind these glorious words. It is to show us the certainty and the importance, the indispensability of the doctrine of the resurrection in our life. And notice, as you come to the close of this chapter, that it ends on a note of victory. The Apostle Paul wraps up everything, speaking of victory over death, victory over sin, and triumph over all of the enemies of God. The Lord's final and comprehensive victory over all that stands against us and against His people. And so the Apostle comes to verse 58, and we have all of this doctrinal material that lies as the framework and foundation for what's being said. The doctrine of the resurrection. And he moves from that to exhortation. In verse 58, he tells us at least one of the things that comes as a practical result. He says, if it's true, or since it's true, because it's true that God has an intention, a design in this world, and that His accomplishment of redemption has guaranteed that just as Christ has been raised as the first fruits, so also all of His people will be raised in the last day as well. Therefore, live and think and do in this manner. And we have verse 58. The words, it begins with the word therefore, drawing a conclusion on the basis of what he has just said. All of this material. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What this passage tells us about the Lord's work is gives us three descriptions, really. Three ways in which we can summarize or describe what's said here. It speaks of stability, activity, and certainty. Stability, activity, and certainty. First of all, he speaks of stability. First of all, stability. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. As I noted, it begins with the word therefore. On the basis of this glorious doctrine of the resurrection, on the basis of the victory over sin and death, and the promise of new bodies, therefore, be encouraged, he says, to diligence in your present duty. In other words, there are many people who think more generally with regards to the doctrines that pertain to the end times. Some people will say, well, all of that doesn't matter so much. It's all in the future. We'll deal with that and sort it out when we get there. And people don't realize that what we believe about the future has a tremendous impact on how we live today. what we believe will happen and what God has promised to happen in the future has a profound impact on our perspective of what's immediately before us and on our sense of calling and sense of duty in our present circumstances. And that's true with the doctrine of the resurrection as well. Paul makes that clear. It is an encouragement to us to be diligent in present duty. Our bodies will pass away. They will be buried by our loved ones and others, and those bodies will return to the dust from which they were made. And on the last day, sin will pass away as well, and we will have new bodies, and all will be made right in the end. Therefore, he says, be steadfast. That is to say, keep on, literally, keep on becoming steadfast. Literally, keep on becoming steadfast. Be unshaken. Be a people that are firm. Be fixed in your faith. Do not be wobbly. Do not be easily toppled. Be a people who have your feet firmly planted in faith because of this. And be unmovable, he says. That is, have a solid hope. Have a firm foundation. Unlike those who would be erratic in their perspective and in their lifestyle, those who are scatterbrained in their Christian walk before the Lord are easily tripped up and easily discouraged. We are to be unmovable. We are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable. Now, children, think with me for a second. If you were to go down this hall and out the door and down the stairs and walk around to the side of this building, and if all the children got together side by side and sought to push down the building, what would happen? You could push and you could huff and puff and use all of your leg muscles and all of your back muscles and all of your arm muscles and put all of your weight into it. This building wouldn't move, would it? Any more than if you all went and tried to push down an oak tree out there in the yard. You could try to do these things, but even with an oak tree, its roots are deeply embedded. And so it is for the Christian. Our spiritual roots, if you will, are to be deeply embedded in confidence and in hope. Because of the confidence that we have of a future resurrection, that as Christ has been raised, so we will be raised to newness of life as well. It impacts how we live today. It is what fortifies us. It's the basis and foundation for faith that gives us an ability to keep being steadfast as Christians, to be unmovable, untoppled, unshaken. Without it, we are tossed. Without it, we're more like a leaf from an oak tree, blown in the wind on a cool fall day. We're tossed all over the place. Tossed in our perspective, tossed in our decision-making, tossed in our walk before the Lord, leading to all manner of foolishness and grief. But with this steadfastness, with this unmovableness, we are quickened to diligence and to perseverance. It is a confidence, as we'll see more in a moment, that the Lord has given to us about all that He's bringing to pass in history, that enables us to stick to it and to continue and to continue and to continue to persevere in all that God has called us to. Now, what do we face? We need this because we face the threat of unbelief. That's what Paul's addressing here. He's saying, if the resurrection isn't true, then you are the world's biggest fool. You're the world's biggest fool. But since the resurrection is true, you should not be toppled by unbelief. You should walk with confidence and faith in the Lord. But we have the threat of unbelief that seeks to uproot us and to topple us. And we need the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil. We need that the foundation of faith to strengthen our feet so that we can pray, we believe, help thou our unbelief. Lord, give us this stability, this spiritual stability in our walk with you, so that whatever it is that we're facing in our circumstances, that we are enabled to keep on keeping on with an eye toward all that you have brought to pass. And the fact is that Satan himself comes, and the Lord, as it were, says, Satan, you cannot pass. Christ has won the victory. Christ has won the victory. And we belong to the Lord. So there's a stability. How needed is this in our own lives? We as a people, we as sinful, though believing people, are not stable in and of ourselves. In ourselves we're weak. In ourselves we're flimsy. In ourselves we're pliable. In our own strength, it would be so easy to topple us. From the Lord says, here's your calling. Here's what you're to be as a husband and as a wife. Here's what you're to be as a parent. Here's what you're to be as children in a Christian family. Here's how you're to live. Here's how you're to walk. Here are the pursuits you're to have. Here are the things that you're to give priority to. And here are all the circumstances that God's laid out in your life. And here's the things I've committed to your hands to do. And yet how easy it is for us to be turned off or pushed off the wall from standing firm in what He's given to us because of our unbelief. The first thing that characterizes the Lord's work in our life is stability. But the question comes, is this stability, is this idea of being fixed, of being firm, is that passive? If we're to be exhibit stability and being fixed before the Lord, does that mean that we're passive? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Look at the passage. He goes from stability to activity. The second thing is activity. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and immediately he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is the Lord's work. That is to say, it is distinguished from other types of work, from other types of labor. Well, what is it? What is the Lord's work? Well, the Apostle Paul has given us some indication in the verses that precede this. The Lord's work is destroying death by destroying sin, as we see in verses 56 and 57. The Lord's work is destroying death by destroying sin. O death, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, as the Lord's people, the Christians, are God's workmanship. The Lord's work entails His work in us. That is, we function as His workmanship. He's molding and making us, and it's the work of the soul, and it's growth in grace, and it's this death to sin, and it's this victory over the sting of death and sin. That is part of what is in view here. It is the Lord's work in us, in conforming us more and more into His image. And whether that be in the workplace, or in the garden, or on the street corner, or in the recreation, or in whatever else it is that we're engaged in, it is the Lord's work in our life in the midst of all of those things. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that we have a calling of service to serve the Lord, to be engaged in the Lord's work. It means to serve Him. And we serve Him not by simply being engaged in some programs at a church function or something like that, but as parents and as spouses and as Christians, in all of our capacities, we are serving the Lord by serving those around us. We are serving the Lord by fulfilling the responsibilities that He's given to us, whether it be with our own soul or whether it be with those our dealings with those around us, or whether it be in various ways in which we are building His kingdom. And all of these things we're engaged in the Lord's work. And He says that we're to be always abounding. This is a constant activity. The Christian life is not a piece of the pie. The Christian life is the pie of which everything else is a piece. We don't somehow, marginalize our Christian responsibilities and service and duties to one category of our life. It is not a sidebar. Everything else in our life is to serve this priority. We are to be always abounding in the Lord's work, in the work of the Lord. Everything else serves this priority of our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says always, and he says abounding. There are to be abundant labors. The Lord's service and obeying His commandments and in going on to perfection and living in a way that brings glory to God through the good works that He's producing in us, to be cheerful in duty and so on. All of these things are to be abundant. Not a little here and there. We can think back over our life and we say, okay, we get to the end of the year and we say, well, we've done this thing and that thing for the Lord. We've done a couple of things for the Lord this year. This is something that's supposed to be abundant, overflowing, our labors for Him. We are to be cheerful in our duty because we are glorious in our hopes, because we see where it's going, because we have at least some cognizance of what it is that God is accomplishing, of what it is that the Lord is about. Therefore, we can go cheerfully along in this, in the responsibilities that God has committed to us. It is one thing to say this. It is an entirely different thing to do it. It's one thing to say, yeah, this is supposed to be a priority. We're supposed to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But it is another thing to be about the work. Can we abound too much in the Lord's work when we are assured of such abundant recompense for all of our labors? You think of perhaps the crass illustration of knowing that if you invest in a certain thing that you're guaranteed a high yield, you would put every single possible penny you could into that if you had guaranteed. The Lord tells us that there, though in it, not in a carnal but in a spiritual sense, that it is impossible to abound too much in the Lord's work when we have been assured of the recompense that He has promised to us. We need the Lord to give us help in this. And that's what the Lord does. He doesn't just say, your life is to have stability, and the Lord's work is to be characterized by stability. And He doesn't just say, the second thing that it's to be characterized by is activity. We need to be active at work in serving the Lord at every front and in every way possible that He gives to us. He also comes to us with motives and encouragements in this passage. It's not just go out and do it. Fulfill your duty, buck up, and get to work. The Lord comes to us with encouragements in it all. And that's the third characteristic which He gives to us, which is certainty. The third characteristic is certainty. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He gives us certainty. Knowing speaks of certainty. We know that our labor is not in vain. Our labor, our toil in the Lord. The fact is that your labor in the Lord is the Lord's labor through you. It is the Lord's labor through you. And it seems, doesn't it? And it feels like ours, but it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is bringing about these labors. He's saying, look, you're to have a certainty about what it is that you're doing. And this speaks really to one of the hurdles that we face, discouragement. And whether it be as parents with young or old children, or whether it be in the other capacities in which God calls us to service in His church or in the family or in the workplace or in all these other circumstances or in the work of our own, keeping our own hearts before the Lord and in seeking to grow in grace, one of the things we face so frequently is the hurdle of discouragement. And the Lord comes to us in this and He says, this work which you're to be abounding in is not in vain. There should not be discouragement. The answer to discouragement is the Lord's firm declaration that it is not in vain. Three simple words. Not in vain. Think of the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's life without God. That's what life is like in laboring in everything else as unbelievers that doesn't pertain to the Lord, that has no connection to Christ, that has no connection to His kingdom. That's life without God. It is meaningless. It is futility. It is emptiness. It's bankrupt. It's devoid of any genuine purpose, of any genuine value. There are people who are born into this world, who receive the best educations, the best opportunities, and who spend and burn themselves out, spend their life laboring in all sorts of pursuits. And in the end, it's put in the balance, and it's nothing. It doesn't register on the scales. It is futility. It has absolutely no contribution of lasting value in this world. And the Lord's coming to the Christian and He's saying, listen to me. Because of the confidence we have in the doctrine of the resurrection, because of all that the Lord has promised will be true in the future, you need not be broken and bent over and beaten down by discouragement, wondering if all the time and all the effort and all the sweat and all the tears and all the prayer and all of the energy that has been poured into serving the Lord, whatever capacity it is, you have no fear of it coming up empty. It is guaranteed. It is not vain, not meaningless, not empty, not fleeting, not passing. It is enduring. There is some work, as I've noted, that is unprofitable, but not the Lord's work. Whatever capacity, however small it might be, the Lord's work is never characterized that way. It is not an empty expenditure of our resources. Never, ever, ever. The Lord takes the smallest, what seems like the most minuscule, of those labors that His people engage in, and He gathers them all together as little clusters of fruit. And He is gathering them together throughout our lives and throughout the world and throughout the history of the church toward a glorious, glorious end. And all that the Lord's people have done, not a single thing is lost. None of it passes away. None of it is somehow falls off to the side where it is unnoticed. It is all put to use for the Lord's glory. But in the Lord is the key. As ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This certainty is tied to the previous promises of Christ's victory. It's tied to what the Lord has done, Christ has done as the last Adam, as the text says, and what He's done in bringing about this great victory. The ground to work upon, the ground upon which we build is the assurance of the resurrection. And so if it's not in the Lord, then it is of no help to us. But when it is work that is in the Lord, that is to say, done by the Lord's strength, done to the Lord's glory, and done for the Lord's cause, then we can be certain that there is certainty attached with it. You know, as children, we would go out and play. We'd play basketball a lot and so on with other children, whether within the family or others. We'd be out playing street ball. And I knew that if I saw my dad coming, and if he arrived at the side of the court and agreed to play, that we would get him on our team. And as long as my dad was on our team, we were absolutely guaranteed victory. My dad being a gifted basketball player. We were guaranteed victory no matter who the neighborhood kids had on their team. You know, the Lord comes to us and He says, Christian, do you realize that these glorious doctrines, the doctrines of Christ's victory and the resurrection and so on, that this gives a certainty to your life, that all of the labor that you are engaged in, it is not in vain. because it's in the Lord. And the point is that if God be for you, who can be against you? And what is it that's going to undo, untie, unload, or dispose of what you're doing in the Lord? There's no one. If God be for you, who can be against you? Our labors in the Lord are guaranteed a fruitful and a God-glorifying outcome. So we are to be diligent in service. And we are to be hopeful in the midst of painful suffering, because both our service and our suffering are means by which the Lord is glorified. And neither of them are in vain. And the fact is that there are times when the Lord is more concerned about our sanctification than our service. And though we have all sorts of plans and ideas and thoughts and goals and spiritual ambitions, the Lord will lay aside those for the sake of our sanctification in pursuit of that more than the notions of service that we have to offer to Him. But He says there's no lost labor here. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says this: "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The Lord, though we forget, others certainly forget, the Lord never forgets. He remembers our work and labor of love and is purposing to use these for his honor and glory, and to do so above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. You see, there is no comparison, as we saw this morning. There is no comparison with the joy that is yet to be revealed. And there is, I think, something that is so often overlooked, and that is hidden fruitfulness. In other words, the Lord will hide from our sight fruit which He is gathering to Himself. There are things He's using, perhaps a note that we write, or a word that we speak, or an earnest prayer that we offer, or some form of charitable giving that we give, and so on. There are all sorts of activities that we're engaged in, and the Lord will often conceal from us what He does with that. And He has a purpose in hiding, as it were, one for His own glory and not ours. He hides it from our sight in part so that on the last day, when He sets us, as it were, before Himself in glory, He will unmask and reveal the innumerable sources of fruitfulness that we had never seen, and thereby intensify our joy in the last day. And we see this sometimes, don't we? We've had examples of a glimpse of how the Lord might be doing this in other ways. I remember, you know, a guy I didn't know very well at all, who was from Washington State passing through. And he asked, you know, he didn't know me that well, but he said, "Can I stay with your family overnight? We're going to Washington, D.C. I said, "Fine." Came and stayed with us. Got to know him a little better. He slept in my room. We stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning. He was from a charismatic Arminian background. And we stayed up speaking about the things of the Lord. Sent him away with a couple books. Never heard from him. Never heard a word from him. And it was like 2 years later that I was at a conference and I bumped into him. And there he was. And he had become Reformed Christian. His whole family had become Reformed Christians. There had been neighbors that had been converted to the Reformed faith. And they were seeking to plant a church. He was going off to college and so on. Actually came and visited Greenville Seminary as a prospect to go to seminary there at one point. And you see, you know, I could have never bumped into him. I would have never known anything about what had taken place. How often does the Lord do that for us? The Lord, you know, we have no conception. We have no concept at all of the degree to which the Lord uses our labor in the Lord to bring Him glory. We can be absolutely certain that the little thing that we give ourselves to, the Lord is going to use in one way or another for His glory. We can have certainty about that. That the Lord has a purpose in these things, and that He's bringing about an end that will be for our good and for His glory. This is something we need to be reminded of. If we serve Him now, we will see Him later. And if we suffer now, we will reign with Him later. And if we die for Him now, we will be raised and crowned later. But also notice this under this idea of certainty. Notice that he says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul's speaking in the present tense. He says your labor is not in vain. He doesn't say, "For as much as ye know that your labor will be not in vain." He says is. He is at present showing us the certainty connected with the Lord's work. And though we can't see it at times, and though we can't get our hands around it at times, and though we can't catalog it, we can be certain that right now the labor we're engaged in is not empty nor passing, but is of eternal value. My friends, we should multiply our labor because Christ has promised that He will make them profitable. This is what it means to live by faith. We come knowing that Christ has the victory. Christ is guaranteed and accomplished for us the resurrection. And in light of these future realities, we can go forward in confidence, with certainty, knowing that at right now, in the here and now, what we are engaged in, however menial, however insignificant, however unglorious in the world's eyes, we can have certainty that He will use it in His time. We need to walk by faith and to trust the Lord, that even as we have not yet seen the resurrection ourselves, yet know of its reality, so though we cannot see the way in which our labors are not in vain at present, we ought to go forth in certainty that they are not indeed in vain. There is a stability that God gives. There is an activity. But then there is also the encouragement of a certainty in the Lord's work. And Lord, help us to be actively engaged in His labor to His glory as He gives us strength and help to do so. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious and our loving Lord God, we are thankful that You have given us such glorious pursuits in this world, that we have not been left with a small calling, but that we have a glorious task which You've set before us. We're thankful that our hope is anchored in the hope of the resurrection, and that our faith is founded upon such glorious truths. Give us grace to see the implications and the exhortations which must come to us in light of these glorious truths. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pray for Your blessing upon all these things, and ask that You would be pleased to raise up to Your own honor and glory and praise servants of the Lord who give themselves and all their strength to Your cause. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.